Okay, we are in the book of Genesis, turn to chapter 15, and we're going to continue there. We saw, last week as verse 14, or chapter 14, as he hears that Lot has been taken captive, gathers his men together with some others, they go conquer them, bring them back. Abram's unselfishness and understanding that God is the one that he wants to provide for his needs, and so he tells the king, I don't want any of the spoils. The men that went with me, they're allowed to take whatever. Let them do whatever, but as far as I'm concerned, God will supply my need, and I don't want anything. We see God after that coming to beginning of chapter 15. He comes to Abram, and he says, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. He goes on to see, Abram says, well, you understand that I don't have any kids. I don't have any kids. How is this going to work? And God says to him, God says in verse 4, and the word came to Abram saying, this shall not be thine heir. In other words, part of the traditions of the day, the way things worked, is if you didn't have an heir, the child of one of your servants or can become your heir, so you can pass things down that way. God says, no, that's not how this is going to work. This is going to be your child specifically. he also brings him abroad, says in verse 5, look now towards the heaven and tell the stars if thou art able to number them. Before he talked about the sands of the sea, it would be extremely difficult, if even possible, probably not, to count the sands of the sea. Same with counting the stars of the heavens. Even today, man tries to number how many stars are in the heavens and can't do that. So God reaffirms to Abram, yes, your children are going to be that great a quantity. I'm going to make of you a great nation, he told him before. Verse 6, it says, and he believed, Abram believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Interesting, this verse here, another couple of firsts that we see in the book of Genesis. The first mention of the word believe here, Abram believed in God and accounted to him for righteousness. This word counted here is the same word that we use imputed. We see that word later on. Imputed for righteousness. Abram believed, and God said, because of your belief, because of your faith, I count you righteous. I'm going to read a little bit here. Here the great principle of true salvation is set forth for the first time in the Bible, not by works men do. Not by works do men attain or manifest righteousness, but by faith. We understand that because that is the gospel, right? How do we receive righteousness? It's not of our own. It's not of what we can do. It's only through faith and faith alone. And we see that here presented for the first time in Scripture. Because they believe the word of God, he credits them with perfect righteousness and therefore enables sinful men to be made fit for fellowship of a holy God. In this verse, we also see imputed, or this word counted. It's the first time we see that, as well as the word righteous, except for in the name of Melchizedek, which is king of righteousness. Not really the word righteous, but in his name. Anyhow, the whole vocabulary here is new because of this new covenant. We see in Abraham, faith comes before righteousness. God stresses man's responsibility here. What is man's responsibility? Not to do or work, but to have believe. Believe, have faith alone. And that's presented here. And of course, Ephesians 2:8-9, we see in the New Testament, for by grace are you saved by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So by faith and faith alone. Actually, this chapter 15, verse 6, is quoted three times in the New Testament, Romans chapter 4, verse 3, Galatians 3, 6, and James 2, 23. And in each of these, it's stressed that Abraham was a type of those, of all those who would ever be saved because of this principle. So we see here first with Abram this principle of faith and righteousness. We go on. Verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of Chaldees. Whoop, wait a minute. There's another one of those. What did we see last week? I am's. Here's the second one in Scripture. I am. I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee the land to inherit it. We see kind of a shift here. The verses before were talking about his descendants. And here, a change in the narrative. Now he's talking about the land where I've brought you to. And God did promise him the land, right? I brought you into this land. I'm going to give you this land. We've seen that several times already, as well as your descendants are going to be a great nation. So he says to him here, I'm the Lord that brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give thee this land to inherit it. And he, Abram, said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Some seem to think that maybe this is, you know, a little doubting on Abram's part, or it's just possible. How is this going to work? Do you ever ask the Lord how? You know, I understand that this is what you said, and this is what's going to happen, and this is how it's going to work. Or not this is how, I'm sorry, this is going to be what happens or takes place. But we kind of wonder how that's going to happen, right? How exactly am I going to do this? When we face a situation in our lives, many times, maybe not why, if we're trusting in the Lord, but we may wonder how. How are you going to work this circumstance out, Lord? I'm just curious as to wondering here. And the Lord graciously to Abram says, and he said to him, take me a heifer 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And you got to be wondering, what in the world is going on here? What am I going to do with these different animals that you've brought me or told me to do something with? So it says, and he took them, and he took unto him all of these and divided them in the midst. What's that mean? He split them in half. And laid each piece one against another, in other words, one side by side, but the birds divided he not. So now you have two rows, half of a heifer, half of a she-goat, and half of a ram on each side. So it's two rows and then a bird. So you got two rows of animals that have been split open, laying there for this ceremony that's about to take place. It says, and when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. What's this kind of tell us?
It took some time.
Okay, it took some time. In other words, if something were to die or roadkill, I guess, is a good example. If something gets hit alongside the road, sometimes you'll see birds start to come and peck at that carcass, right? But usually that takes a while, right, for them to come in this situation. So we see, obviously, a period of time is going on here. Interesting, as we continue on in the life of Abram, this period of time that he has to go through, this ceremony. So again, this doesn't take place right away. It says, and when the sun is going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of a great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abram, and let me read a little paragraph before we get to this. It says, this ceremony not only confirmed the promise, but was a highly instructive. The provision of imputed righteousness and full salvation altogether, God's gift of grace to man, but it would be highly costly to God. The curse of sin can be removed only by sacrifice in the shedding of blood. Abram knew about this, right? Because he built altars and sacrificed to God. Abram had known and practiced this, but now God stressed its necessity or necessary connection in this promise. One of each of the five acceptable sacrifice animals was to be slain by Abram and laid on the altar. The slain animals were placed in two rows. We talked about that. This arrangement was evidently intended to conform to a custom of the day. When a covenant was made between two parties, each would pass between the two rows as a sign that he was bound in terms of that contract. So this is how they created a contract back then. It's a good thing we don't have to do that today in today's age, right? We sign a piece of paper and we say, there's the contract. There's my agreement between you and me. And we're bound to that, at least for the most part, until you get into the legal system and then we're all a mess. But anyhow, so that is what the process here. Abram made these preparations and nothing took place during the rest of the day. Finally, the sun went down and the delay possibly could have symbolized the fact that although God's covenant would be sure, its accomplishment would take a long time. We can relate to that in a way, can't we? Has God made promises that apply to us? Sure he has. Have you seen the fulfillment of each of those promises in your life at this point?
Nope, we're still down here.
Exactly, there's a big one. Sometimes God's promises take a long time, don't they? We're going to see, even as we continue on, this emphasis on waiting for a period of time for things to take place. Yet we are to live by faith, not by sight. In other words, we are to have faith that God will perform what he said he will do and not live by just what we see taking place and what happening right away. So a period of time passed. And during the wait, as would be expected, Abram had to drive off the birds of prey that came to devour the carcasses. The experience is no doubt symbolizes, and again here, the author's idea, the experience no doubt symbolizes the attempts of Satan to thwart God's plans. We do know that Satan desires to thwart God's plans, don't we? We've seen him try several times, and throughout Scripture we know that Satan continues to do that. But anyhow, it says, and when the sun went down, verse 12, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of a great darkness fell upon him. So by the end of the day, so all day this took place, he's waiting out here with these carcasses, driving off the buzzards, waiting to see what God is going to do. At the end of the day, when the sun was gone down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. This could be just a spirit that's brought upon Abraham by God of complete and utter darkness. That's, in a way, horrifying, isn't it? In other words, it's not necessarily a restful sleep that we see Abraham in. It's not just, well, I'm tired from chasing off birds all day. I'm tired. I'm going to lay down and go to sleep. God seemed to bring this great darkness upon him. And he said to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land. Interesting what God presents to Abram at this point in time. Why would he tell him about this? I don't know. We'll continue reading. Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they serve, whom they shall serve, I will judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. but in the fourth generation that shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass, well, okay, stop there for a second. So God is basically giving Abram insight into what's going to happen with his descendants years down the road. Again, I don't fully understand why God would present this to Abram at this point, but he does. He tells them that they're going to be strangers in a land, that they're going to be serving those individuals. What does this refer to?
Egyptian captivity,
yes, approximately 400 years they were there. God says that they're going to come out of there and I'm going to judge that nation, Egypt, for what they've done. But the nation that I'm going to make of you is going to come out of there, come through that circumstance, and I'm going to bless them because they're going to come out of there with what?
Great
substance. And God has done this, promises that he's going to do this again. Kind of when Abram went into Egypt, even though he shouldn't have been there, God allowed him to come out of Egypt with great substance again, riches. God blessed through those circumstances. And he tells Abram that that's going to take place in the future. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. I'm not done with some other individuals. Four generations, basically, is how long they were in Egypt. So he gives him some insight of things that are going to take place. Obviously, if you read into this, there's going to be a group of individuals, a nation that's taken to dwell someplace else, right? So even in this, you can see there's a promise of, well, I don't have any kids right now, but apparently I'm going to have enough children to become a nation that's going to be taken into captivity, right? I mean, you could read that in there. You can't take two individuals into captivity and then be a nation. So it's not like he's not going to have any descendants. But again, he tells him about this, that this is going to take place, and again, that God will provide for his descendants, right? He's going to watch over them while they're there. He's going to bring them out of that circumstance, provide for them, and even bless them with this great substance, he calls it. And it came to pass, verse 17, that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking... So the sacrifices are still out there, right? And Abram's now in this deep darkness sleep. And verse 17, as it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day, so it goes on to something else once we convert to 18. Back to the ceremony here. What took place? This fiery furnace and this lamp or torch symbolizes whom? God, not Abram. Abram was there watching what was taking place. Who passed between the sacrifices? God did. Who's bound by this covenant then?
God.
So Abram has to believe or have faith, but who is responsible for making this happen?
Only God.
Because God is the only one that passed through the sacrifices. So see the symbolism here, something that Abram would understand because that's how they did things in that day, but God is the only one that passed through the sacrifices. So God is the one that will see this covenant or contract to come to fruition. Pastor.
Using your words, that was a custom of the day.
Mm-hmm.
And Abraham understood that. And that was when two men would enter into an agreement. This was a custom which finalized it, but also bound them covenant, and they, when both men pass through the burning or those dead animals, the responsibility was upon them. Abraham
right.
just sat and watched.
Right.
He had no responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
There isn't anything he was responsible to do. God said, I'll do it all.
Yeah.
Promising.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. So God has answered Abram in a way. You said, well, he didn't give him all the details as to how this is going to happen. No, he didn't. But he did, again, give him some information of what's going to take place, and again, made this covenant, this contract with Abram, excuse me, of who's responsible to make sure that this happens. Interesting. Keep that in mind. Who's responsible to make this covenant happen, which includes the descendants of Abraham, right, as well as the possession of the land. Both things God has promised to him. So he goes on, verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, this covenant that we just talked about, unto thy seed have I given the land. So again, he mentions both things, your seed, your offspring, your descendants, and the land. I've made this promise concerning these two things. Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river Euphrates. And then it lists several individuals who are within that area. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, the Rephaim, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. All those ites lived in the land. And we know from what Scripture shares with us, what we know now, that they had to overcome those individuals. But even in that, who provided the victory over all of those individuals that they came up against? God did. Unfortunately, they didn't follow through like they were supposed to. So they never did take possession of the land like they were supposed to, but God promised them that he would provide. At some point they will, yet. It just hasn't happened yet. And again, it hasn't happened yet because of man's failure, not God's. Stan.
Same as the situation we're in right now. God's going to see us through.
Yep. Well, right. Yeah, right, well,
we really can't do ourselves.
Right, and again, that goes back to even the election cycle that we've been through the past quite a few years with this new administration, even prior to that with COVID, this thing that took place. In all of that, no matter what the situation is, doesn't matter if we lived in a completely communist country like many believers live in Russia or different places, God provides for them just like he provides for us. Different situations, different places, different times, but God will provide. Who do we trust in? Again, we talked about we don't trust in our government or who's in office or who's elected, but we trust in God, and that's where we need to continue to keep our trust. Interesting that this portion and what we talk about comes what comes next in chapter 16 when we get there. But we'll talk about that next week. Lord bless you this morning. You're dismissed.